Good morning, everyone. As not an introduction, but just to explain how I got here with this word, it was several weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, I started thinking about the conference coming upon us and all the work that had to be done, and kind of spazzed out. You know, I was beginning to wonder how we could do it and flip out. And I believe the Lord gave me a single verse. And this is just brackets the whole thing. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now, I'll tell you the last verse, and then you'll have the message. And the last verse is, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." That's the beginning, and that's the ending. As we face conference and we face a lot of work and a lot of stress, the capacity is His grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your call on our lives. And Lord, we thank You for Your saving grace. But we also thank You for Your continuing grace and capacity to serve You. Your call and capacity. And we just bless Your name this morning. Pray You grant grace even this morning that we could speak and we could receive just something of encouragement in these days. In Jesus' name. So as we prepare to serve, we need to know the power for service. Prepare to serve in the power for service. As we begin, I'd like to read the passage, the several verses. The first verse of the theme for the conference was out of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. And the end of 5 says, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And that verse really touched a lot of us as we were preparing to go forward. But let's read Isaiah 6, 1-9. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted with the train of His robe, filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, and with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined.'" Some versions say undone, I think. "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people.'" So what is this passage? Just looking at this passage. By grace, by the grace of God, we've been allowed to see the King. You know, why should we be so blessed as to have that way made to see the King? And having seen Him and in His presence, we are undone. "For woe is me, sinner such as me." But again, by the grace of God, in verse 7, it says, "Our iniquity has been taken away." Given the fact that we've seen the King and a forgiven people, what is our response? He says there in 8, he says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Go and tell this people. So as we consider the Lord's call in our lives, in this conference, I believe the Lord wants us to see the King afresh. Everything else doesn't matter unless we see the King. But He also has called us to go forth with Him, to tell the story, to bear the burden of His message for this hour. We have a great calling, brothers and sisters. I believe He's called us, but He's called us to serve. And He's called us to serve by His Spirit, because He's also given us the capacity to serve, the calling to serve. That's what our calling is as Christians, really. And He's given us the capacity to serve. Lately, in the messages that Brother Kong gave on New Covenant ministry, he said a few things, and I just, as refresher, think about the things that he said. These are just a few that stuck out to me that I highlighted in my notes. We are saved to serve. We are saved with a purpose. And considering that, the response is, for me to live is Christ. So as we serve, it's only in Christ's life, in His strength, that we serve. So let's think about the context of our salvation. And we got to go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis. Let's go to the book of Genesis 1. Genesis 1, it's the first book. Book of Beginnings. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created him, them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. It seems to me in that passage that God had a plan that included man and the kingdom. The kingdom is right here. The kingdom starts here with God having preeminence and man being submissive and working under that king. If you will, He had in mind a theocracy. God is all in all. But what happened? Instead of but God, but man. Man was independent. Man wanted to be in charge, wanted to have authority, wanted to have prominence. And he couldn't live under authority. He wasn't happy under God's authority. And, you know, in let's look at another verse just following in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. And we know what happened. Man wanted to live out from the tree of knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. And Lucifer, the one that fell before time, tempted man, and of course man fell. And the result, the fruit of that, goes over in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. Behold, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat, and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. What a sad story. A sad story. Man meant to be living in fellowship, union with the Lord, serving the Lord as a way of life, fell and was cut off, and that communion, yea, and even that very life of the Spirit was cut off from man. As we've often heard Brother Kong say, his spirit entered into a coma, lost. But God, we know that the next part of the story in our Bibles is, but God moved. God moved to save. He sent forth his Son to satisfy him and to redeem us back to him. We have, who have believed in the Lord Jesus, have been recovered and restored. Let's read Ephesians 2. This tells about our recovery. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What a terrible condition. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. A lost estate. Totally lost. Hopeless. Hopeless. No purpose. No communion with God. How sad. Verse 4. How many people have heard me say this? But God. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We've been saved. Salvation by grace through faith. Bless the Lord. We've been recovered. John 3. John 3 is a story where Nicodemus came to the Lord at night. Nicodemus, I believe, approached the Lord on the basis of knowledge, maybe good and evil. Chapter 3 starts out, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He's thinking, you know. Great teacher of Israel, Nicodemus comes. He's figuring it out. And our Lord didn't even talk to him. He didn't even address his question, if you look at it, because in verse 3 he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We need to be born again. We need to be delivered from ourselves and be born again. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Is that right? Pretty close. Romans 5, one last little passage here. Romans 5. What did Paul say when he started this book? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And that gospel is way beyond just salvation. But anyway, our first salvation. Let's read just a few verses here, starting at 5:8. We could read so much of Romans, it goes on, this exposition of the gospel, but let's just look at a few verses. But God, this is 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ has recovered. God of recovery, he has recovered our lost estate. We believed in him and we've been recovered. What a great salvation this is. What a glorious gospel. But I want to ask us this morning, is that it? Is that the goal of this glorious gospel, this recovery work that our God is doing? It is wonderful. It is wonderful. We're born again. We're saved. We're forgiven and redeemed. It is glorious. But is that the end? Nay, it's the beginning. It's not the end. It's but the beginning. And I want to believe that what he has called us for, what he saved us for, is to serve him. We are to be actively engaged and employed in New Testament ministry. So let's look at each of these sections. We looked at Ephesians 2, where it says, but God. But God. So God has saved us, but then what's the next step? Each of these passages has a next step. And look at Ephesians 2, 10. Following the but God passage says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, our new creature, our new creation, our born againness. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're saved, we're born again for good works, and those good works are to serve the Lord. Let's get straight, not to serve the Lord in what we think are good works, but in what he's given us to do, where he's called us to serve him. John 3, remember what John 3 said, that the Lord told Nicodemus he must be born again. And we look in the book of John, we go all the way up to chapter 15. The Lord's after us bearing fruit for him. We're born again to bear fruit. 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. 1 Peter, we talked about 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again. And that's not the end, that's the beginning. Let's look at 1 Peter. Two, four, and five. After the introduction in chapter 1, he says in 2:4, and coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are to be living stones being built into a spiritual household. Blessed be the God and Father who's caused us to be born again with purpose, to be involved in building up. Verse 9 in that same chapter, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Called with purpose, called to serve the Lord, called to serve the Lord in the context of living stones in the house of God, a spiritual house, called to serve the Lord as a royal priesthood. You know, one last verse here. Go back to Romans. In Romans, after Paul expounds his great gospel, in 12, Romans 12, he says, given this gospel, given this so great salvation that you've received, what kind of people are you supposed to be? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give yourself back to the Lord for His service. And then this chapter goes on with numerous fruit of this presenting our bodies. And it really, I believe it has all to do with service in the house of God. Prophecy, service, teaching, giving, leading, loving, serving, praying, contributing to the needs of the saints, hospitality, all these things of service. But you notice, these are really giving. None of it are taking. It's all giving. It's how are we serving one another and serving the Lord through serving one another. So what have we been saying? What have we been saying? God is doing a recovery work. God is restoring, recovering what's been lost. He's doing so by reaching out through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to each one of us. And He has provided such a great salvation that He might have a kingdom. He might have those that serve Him. Dana told us up in Harvey Cedars, he said, you know, we have a king. The king is sure. The king is established. And the king is looking for dumbs. He's looking for us, the D-O-M-S, kingdoms. What is a kingdom without subjects? We're to be His subjects and to serve Him. If that's true, I just as a thought here, if we are called, born again, redeemed from the pit, and that goal is to serve Him, we ought to take it very seriously, and we should inquire the Lord, Lord, how do You want me to serve You? What do You have? What are my assignments day by day? You know, often we think of serving the Lord has to be a big thing. It has to be worldwide outreach. It has to be visible and powerful. But you know what? I think some of the greatest service of the Lord is totally invisible and a deep work, serving the Lord and serving one another. So I believe each one of us ought to call, I believe we ought to know. And this is really a daily thing. Lord, how can I serve You? And really in communion with the Lord, know that what we're doing with our lives counts. It's in serving Him. Okay, given, if we can accept the fact that we are to serve the Lord, how then do we serve Him? How do we serve the Lord? By what power? By what strength? In what way? I think, first of all, we need to realize that we're to serve Him in spirit, in newness of life, not in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Serve in spirit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, consider Him, and He will make your path straight. You know, if we serve the Lord in a strength of our natural life, it won't be sufficient. We will come to the end of our capacity in our natural life. Not only will it we'll come to the end of ourselves, but it won't honor the Lord. It'll be carnal. It won't be spiritual fruit. That's man's way. That's man's way to serve the Lord. It's no good. What we really need to do is humble ourselves and to set aside our natural strength to serve Him, to say it's no longer I, but Christ that lives, to take up our cross daily and follow him. Lay down our natural strength. And you know what else we need to lay down? It's really struck me lately. We hear so much about laying aside our natural strength. We just need to lay aside our natural man and take Christ, our life. Because you know what is just as bad as natural serving in carnal strength? Is serving in weakness. Not serving because we're too weak. Both are ruled out. Christ is our life. Let me read just a short thing by Brother Sparks. Talks about how critical it is to live by the life of Christ in these days. It is the Lord himself, and for this to be so, it often has to be against a background of natural inability. The power of his resurrection is the law of union with Christ from beginning to end. Days of terrific pressure are upon the Lord's people. The enemy is taking very little off time. The only sufficiency is in the Lord himself as our life. And that really is my burden. Colossians 3:14 says, when Christ, who is our life, the only way to serve the Lord is by his life, his new life born in us. And I thought we might just look at a few examples. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was really Pharisee of Pharisee. He was a great teacher of Israel. He, of all, had great natural strength. But have we ever considered where he got to when he got into 2 Corinthians? Let's read a couple verses in 2 Corinthians. Paul had come to the end of his natural strength. Second Corinthians 1:9, if you want to put it up. So this is a personal letter of Paul. It's not a lot of doctrine. It's not a lot of high teaching. But he's really bearing his soul. I think that is marvelous when he bears his soul before the saints. Verse 9 says, indeed we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Paul, toward the end, what could say, I can't trust in myself, but trust in God who raises the dead. And then if you look, just turn over to 2 Corinthians 4, another familiar passage, 7 to 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We had the treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not the power to serve, the power to go forward in these days, these dark days, is Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And particularly as we go forward to this conference, Christ who is our life. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. And because of surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And a lot of the most translations say, for my power is perfected in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul knew something of the end of himself, but he also knew experientially the Lord's strength within him. And we can consider ourselves, as we consider serving the Lord, we referred to it earlier, two extremes. And both of these cause us to miss God's provision. We're too strong. We consider ourselves very capable and very able to serve the Lord. And the risk here is that we bring the Lord, our strong self-life into the circumstances, and that natural capacity will fail the task and it will not honor the Lord. We need to take up our cross daily and follow Him. You know, I think we can do that. Maybe we need to do that actively, not passively. Whatever we're doing, let's take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. The other condition, if we're too strong, we can also be too weak. We consider ourselves incapable and weak. In this condition, this problem's often not too visible, because if we're in that state, we just tempt to check out and not go forward. Where are we? We're not here. We're checked out. But God's answer is, it's the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Paul had a prayer for us in Ephesians 3 that we're tempted to check out and give up because we're weak. Ephesians 3:14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That's Paul's prayer for us, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Well, what have we been saying here? These have been thoughts that hopefully will encourage us to go out in the Lord's life and His strength in the days ahead, and particularly at our conference time. I believe the Father has always had the kingdom in His mind, shown when He created man, for man to have dominion. However, man was tempted, he fell, and wanted to go out in his natural strength and be somebody. And the Lord wouldn't have it. So he fell and he was tempted and he was cut off from God. And man had entered into spiritual death. But God, being rich in mercy, we have been born again to a living hope, brothers and sisters. And our salvation, our forgiveness, our washing, and our new life, our born-againness, are for God's purpose, that He can recover His kingdom and authority. And our only adequate response is that we give ourselves to serve Him. And in serving this, I think we have to remember there's two things that will disqualify us. We think we're too strong. We think we're natural strength and we're super gifted. We bring in too much of the self-life. And that self-life is not a testimony to the Lord. It easily smells of death. But if we're able to lay down our lives, take up the cross, and let Him raise us up and follow Him, might He fill that our lives with His power and His way, not the natural life. And another way we miss serving the Lord is the natural life. We're too weak. I can't do it, Lord. It's too much for me. And Paul, when he came to his natural weakness, when he came to the end of himself, what did he say? Did he give up? Did he quit? Did he say, "This is too hard, I won't go on"? But what he said was, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And finally he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul said, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Lord, we just pray as the days go forward, that we might not trust in ourselves, but not give up either. We pray that you would strengthen us mightily in the inner man, particularly with the days of intense service coming on us. We pray that we might know Christ as our life, the strength of the Spirit within. We pray for an outpouring of your Spirit on your people in these days to serve you. We dare not look at our own capacity, but we look at victorious life, resurrection life, and we pray for a filling and a fullness of your Spirit, and we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit for service in the days ahead. We pray, Lord, that we might know our call and how it is we're to be serving you and not squander our days. In Jesus' name.